Let me ask you a question this morning. If through some means I found out your current financial position and posted it up on the screen for all to see, how would you feel about that? You know, your checking account balance, savings accounts, your debts, your investments, your giving history, your monthly bills, the whole enchilada up there on the screen. How would that go over with you? Well, a few of you might say, well, that would be okay, Rick, no problems. I feel pretty good about my finances. Probably a majority of you would say, Rick, if you did that without my knowledge or consent, you would be facing serious bodily harm. Yeah. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do anything like that today or any Sunday. Nevertheless, you can tell a lot about a person by how he or she spends his or her money. And actually, Jesus was the one that taught that principle. If you would, turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to really just consider one verse today. It's chapter 6, verse 21. And just to sort of get a little bit more of the context of what Jesus is saying there, let's go up to verse 19. And read down through verse 21. Jesus is speaking here, and he's really talking about money. And here's what he says, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then verse 21 is the one that I'd like us to think about. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, that statement is true, even if you turn it around. On the one hand, what you value, your treasure, is where your heart is. On the other hand, what your heart gets all caught up in is where your money flows. If I saw your current financial position and you saw mine, we'd both see more than numbers. We'd see values. We'd be able to figure out a bunch of stuff about each other. For instance, we'd be able to see what we enjoy recreationally. Now, I'm not a golfer, but if I observe that last year you paid $1,500 for clubs and $3,000 for green fees and $1,000 for debts on golf bets, I could make two conclusions. One, you're a serious golfer. Two, you're not very good. Our family likes to spend some money when we go on vacation. Cheryl and I love to travel. We love to see new places. We like to have a nice place to stay when we go and pay out a little bit in order to do memorable, fun things together. If you saw what we spent on vacations as a family, you'd probably conclude, whoa, the Bruces are not into wilderness camping, are they? And you'd be right. You'd be right. By revealing our finances to each other, we'd be able to tell how important things like housing and clothes and transportation and being in debt and saving money is to each of us. We could get insight as well about how each of us feels about God. If there was a record of giving generously and consistently to the Lord's work, that would reveal something. And if there was little or no giving, that would say a lot too, wouldn't it? How you spend your money tells a great deal about who you really are and what you really value. Well, last week we began this series of messages on achieving financial freedom. And we acknowledge that people can get embarrassed and frustrated by their inability to manage their own money. It can become the source of shame to them because they know that 9 times out of 10, financial problems are their own fault. We got lazy, we got greedy, we should have known better. But we also admitted that every last one of us at some point in time has made some mistakes with money. Nobody's perfect. And we were reminded that money problems can become a form of slavery. There is such a thing as financial bondage. And we also reflected on the fact that God's will for us is financial freedom. The simple fact is that God wants financial freedom for you more than you want it for yourself. Did you know that over the course of your life, you're going to handle a small fortune? Some of you might handle a pretty large fortune. The fact is that if you earn money week in and week out for 40 to 50 years, you'll handle a lot of money in the end. So how are you going to handle it? And that's what I'd like you to think with me a little bit about today. God's word points to the fact that you need to have a plan. And you find that assumption in a verse like Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Now, you could legitimately paraphrase that verse to read, the wise person saves for the future, but the foolish person spends all he gets. Financial freedom is most often achieved and kept by holding to a plan. Call it a freedom plan. But before I talk about that plan, let's think a little bit together about some attitudes that defeat God's freedom plan. There's a lot out there that can defeat this plan that God has for us. When it comes to money, your attitudes and mine are often revealed by how we spend money. And I want to mention 6 kinds of spenders today. I'm sure there's more than this. But any of these kinds of spending and the attitudes behind them will defeat God's freedom plan. Here's the first one. The first is impulsive spenders. Impulsive spenders. You can have a beautiful looking budget, be all fired up about it, but then you walk through a store and you see a display of goods with a little sign that says 50% off. And you feel something surge up within you. And the thought comes into your mind, I've got to have that. Look what I could save. The impulsive spender will see a $300 suit on sale for 50% off. He says to himself, that's one great deal. I shouldn't pass this up. I could save myself $150. Now, I don't want to be a killjoy here, but if you paid even $150 for a suit, did you spend $150 or did you add $150 to your savings account? Any way you look at it, you spend $150. Impulsive spenders get off track and they get off their plan quickly and easily. And you can end up just buying stuff that you don't really need. Impulsive spending leads right to financial bondage. Secondly, there's the compulsive spender. Compulsive spender. Now, this is both sad and serious because it reveals a deep unmet need in that person's life. Typically, a compulsive spender isn't even aware he or she has a problem. Spending money becomes a way of escape. Escape from what? Well, compulsive spenders try and medicate emotional pain by buying stuff. He shops when he's sad. She shops when she's lonely. They shop when they're anxious. A compulsive spender says, I feel terrible today, so I'm going to go shopping to feel better. And this is a form of financial bondage that masks a deeper, more profound emotional or spiritual bondage. And my friend, if that describes you, I recommend that you go and see a Christian counselor. I'm not trying to frighten you, but that's the very best thing that you could do for yourself. Compulsive spending leads right to financial bondage. The third kind of spender is a little unusual. Call him or her the revenge spender. What's that? What is a revenge spender? Well, this might describe a couple who have been very careful financially all their lives, maybe a little too careful. They get tired and worn out by all this self-discipline, so they decide to get even. And they take a flight to Las Vegas and they blow a couple of grand on a big suite and expensive dinners and several shows and pulling the slot machines. They got even with all that financial responsibility, didn't they? Or it might describe the guy that's gotten so fed up of driving that old clunker around for so long that he walks into the showroom and buys that new 2009 Escalade for $60,000 with payments of $700 a month. He got revenge, didn't he? But at what cost? Revenge spending leads right to financial bondage. A fourth kind of spender is the boredom spender. Boredom. And a person who struggles here says to himself or herself, I'm bored, I've got nothing to do, therefore I will shop. And spending is a form of entertainment, of amusement. If you suffer from this kind of boredom, can I make a humble suggestion? Would you let me know? Because there's all kinds of ministries here at the church that could use you if you're bored. I mean, if you have extra time on your hands and you can't figure out how to spend it, let me know. Because doing something for the Lord and for others, helping to build up His kingdom in some way, is the most effective antidote to boredom that I know of. And in the end, it'll make you feel a whole lot better than spending money. Boredom spending leads right to financial bondage. Let's not forget the special interest spender. Here's a person who follows a financial plan pretty well until he runs into that one Achilles heel special interest area. I read about a man who was sitting next to another guy on a plane who happened to be reading a Harley Davidson motorcycle magazine. And the man says, oh, I have a Harley. Had it since high school. Do you like Harleys? And the other guy said, oh, I live for Harleys. As a matter of fact, I'm in a bit of trouble with the little woman back home right now over Harleys. And the other man said, well, why is that? And the man said, because I took out about twice what I make in a year and put it into buying and reconditioning a Harley this past year. And she's really mad at me over that. Well, can you blame her? She's got a good reason to be angry, if you ask me. Special interest spending leads to financial bondage. One more we can talk about today, the status spender. And this is perhaps the most common kind of negative spending that is out there. And this attitude starts young, as any parent will tell you. Somebody buys a certain brand of jeans and then everybody's got to get the same kind, and somebody buys the latest cell phone or iPod or other electronic gadget, and everybody has to follow suit. Status spending afflicts rich people and poor people. It escalates from jeans and gadgets to the kind of house you buy, the kind of car you buy, the kind of vacation you go on, the kind of TV that you purchase. There's just no end to it. And at some point, you may have to take yourself by the scruff of the neck and say, self, here's the deal. Everyone around me may make more money than me, but I refuse to put myself in financial bondage by trying to keep up with other people and their lifestyles. I'm not going to spend what belongs to God, and I'm not going to put my family at risk to massage my own ego needs. Status spending leads right to financial bondage. Well, let's switch gears right at this point and instead, for a few minutes, identify attitudes that promote God's freedom plan. There's things that will defeat it, and there's obviously attitudes that will promote it as well. Here's an all-important one. I am accountable to God for how I spend all of my money. Now, someone might say, well, Rick, I earned it. I can spend what I earn any way I want to. But the Bible suggests, folks, a major paradigm shift in our thinking at this very point. You see, the truth is that if God hadn't created air and hadn't created your lungs to process air, you'd be dead. The truth is that ultimately God provides both the food on your table and the body that processes that food and turns it into nourishment. The truth is that God gives you the intelligence and abilities that allow you to go out and earn an income. The truth is that everything you have in life and everything you do in life is ultimately sourced back to God. So please recognize that God is gracious and wonderful beyond your imagination or mine, and that you're accountable to Him for everything, including how you manage the money that He's enabled you to earn. It all belongs to God. Here's a second important attitude. Money management is part of my commitment to follow Jesus. It's part of my commitment to follow Jesus. You know, sadly, many people think that being a Christian means trying to follow Jesus in just the spiritual areas of life. You know, you pray some, you read the Bible a little bit, you come to church, you try to be good. But otherwise, you just kind of go out and live your everyday life and leave God pretty much out of it. And the Bible calls that kind of Christianity a travesty and hypocrisy. Following Jesus must impact everything about your life, your relationships, your marriage, how you raise your kids, your politics, what you think about the environment, everything. And certainly last but not least, how you manage your money. Following Jesus must impact everything about your life. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Here's a third attitude that will promote God's freedom plan in your life. Effective money management requires adopting a financial plan consistent with God's word. Consistent with God's word. You know, some folk are planners by nature, other folk just enjoy being more spontaneous and thank God for different personalities. But here's one area of life where we all need a plan regardless of your personality type. And fortunately, it's a very easy, very simple plan, both to remember as well as to adopt. It's by no means original with me. It's a plan that many Christian financial counselors have been suggesting now for generations. Historically, it's been called the 10-10-80 plan. And here's how it works. Give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. The Bible calls it the tithe. It's literally one-tenth of your income. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, what's the storehouse? Well, it was part of the Jewish temple, the Old Testament place of worship. So I think the best interpretation or application of that instruction for us today is to take the first 10% of your earnings and give it to God's work in the church that you're a part of consistently. Tithing is not a suggestion for someone who really wants to follow Jesus. It's biblically mandated. Please understand that God considers anything less as outright theft. Where does it say that? Well, in the verses immediately preceding the one that we just looked at. God is speaking, and what does he say? He's speaking to the people of Israel. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. But there's a far better reason, friends, to tithe than out of a dread that God's going to somehow get you if you don't. Blessing always follows obedience when it comes to God. And in the Bible, there's a clear connection between tithing and God's blessing. When you honor God financially, he honors you back. And he will engage himself in your financial affairs and surprise you with blessing and grace. Well, where does it say that? In the rest of Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Did you know that's the only place in the Bible where God says, hey, you can put me to the test on this matter? Only place. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I read about a 14-year-old who got his first job, and then came the day when he got his first official paycheck ever. And was he ever thrilled by that? Showed it to his dad, showed it to his mom, and then he said to his mom, you know, I've thought it over, and I'm just not sure I can afford to tithe. Now, there he had in his hand more money than he'd ever had before in his life. And what happened? All of a sudden came the temptation to say, I really need this money for something else. And that 14-year-old was wrestling with a profound question that each of us must ask and answer really throughout our lives, and particularly when it comes to this area of money. What's that? Where do I put God? Is he first? Is he second? Is he 23rd in my life? What place does God have? Folks, the Bible never says if you tithe, you'll become rich. The Bible never says if you tithe that you'll escape every financial challenge in life. Tithers lose their jobs too. Tithers have unexpected bills too. Tithers face financial loss too. But here is what I know. Over the long haul of life, God will be more than faithful to you financially if you are obedient to him. How many of you want to put your trust in the stock market after last year? How many of you want to trust the government or even our capitalistic economic system to provide for you? Don't ever, ever compromise your commitment to give God what belongs to him financially, because he is your ultimate security financially and in every other way. Give the second 10% to yourself through savings. 10, 10, 80. The second 10, give it to yourself through savings. After you pay God, you ought to pay yourself. So take 10% off the top and put it in savings or invest it. This isn't vacation money. It's not new car money. It's not college money for the kids. Since that money is now gaining interest, you're not just working for your money. Some of your money is now working for you. And let me be very clear at this point. Savings is biblically mandated, but how much is not? Over and over again, the Bible talks about the wisdom of saving money. The book of Proverbs is full of such texts. But nowhere does the Bible say, save 10%, like it says, give the Lord 10%. So saving money is biblical. But that 10% amount is admittedly a suggestion to you this morning. It's a very wise commitment to make, and I commend it to you. Finally, give 80% to everyone else. This is where your bills are. Rent and mortgage and food and clothes and cars and vacation and debt reduction. Here's also where you give above and beyond the tithe as God enables and leads you to do. Spend it wisely. Spend it thankfully. Oh, and don't forget to spend it joyfully. Have fun. Splurge once in a while. Live a little. Don't forget that God wants you to enjoy life. He's not some great cosmic Scrooge up there who wants you to live out a miserly existence. God is far more gracious and generous than we give him credit for being. So enjoy what he allows you to have. And you'll be able to do that more genuinely if you live by God's plan for managing your money. Let me just illustrate quickly what might happen to you if you stayed on the 10-10-80 plan for a while. Let's say you're 25 years old and you make just $15,000 a year. You get no raises for 20 years. By the time you're 45, you'll have given $30,000 to the Lord's work in this world, if you tithed. If you put that second 10% in an investment earning an average of 10% a year, you'll have a nice little nest egg worth $85,000. Let's say you're 35 years old and you're making $30,000 a year for 20 years. When you're age 55, you would have given the Lord's work $60,000 and that personal nest egg, $171,000. Believe it or not, I've heard some people actually make $60,000. From age 40 to 60 on the 10-10-80 plan, you'll give the Lord $120,000 and have $343,000 in your nest egg. Plus, you still have that 80% to live on during that 20-year period of time. My friend, God wants you to experience, to achieve, to maintain financial freedom. It's one very important aspect of the comprehensive freedom that Jesus wants you to experience as his follower. He said of himself, Jesus did, so if the Son sets you free, you are free through and through. You might say, but wasn't Jesus talking about spiritual freedom there? My friend, spiritual freedom is comprehensive. It touches every area of your life and mine. And yes, Jesus certainly sets you free from the chains of sin and hell when by faith you turn and place your trust in him for eternal life. And that spiritual freedom needs to seep then down into every crevice of your life and mine and produce freedom in every part of our lives, including our finances. Folks, here's a sobering thought today. It's possible to be spiritually free, but still be a financial slave. In other words, you can receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but still mismanage money, so much so that you're in bondage to it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said Christians go through three conversions. Your head, your heart, and your pocketbook, and they don't all happen at the same time. Very true. God wants financial freedom for you and me. So get on the plan and live life, all of life, even your financial life, God's way. If you do that, my friend, he will be honored and you'll be blessed. A church group that I read about went on a mission trip to Eastern Europe. And when they got back from that trip, they shared how impressed they were by the Christians that they had met in the country of Romania. Romanian Christians do not have a lot materially, but they are strong believers in tithing. Here's the dilemma. The Romanian government is still pretty repressive. If you're a Romanian citizen, you are not allowed by law to give any more than 2.5% of your income to any charitable organization. The government is afraid of that. If people start supporting a lot of charitable organizations, those organizations will eventually become anti-government. And they'll have a problem on their hands. So they restrict Romanian citizens from giving anything more than 2.5%. And these American Christians witnessed how these Romanian Christians were scheming and looking and searching for loopholes around the law so that they could still manage to give 10% of their income to the Lord. Now think about the irony of that. Here are these Romanian believers who have so much less than we do, looking for ways to give the tithe. And we, I'm not talking about just you individually perhaps, but just we Christians in America, are looking for loopholes and excuses and rationalizations to not give the tithe. Even when the government says you can give all that you want. Even when the government makes it easier for us to do by giving us a tax break when we give. God has a plan for financial freedom for you and for me. And the question that you need to ask this morning, and you and the Holy Spirit need to answer it together, is this one. In this area of finances, are you free? Or are you still a slave? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the opportunity to look at your word again and recognize that you take money seriously. And you take it seriously because you know the effect it can have on us for both good and evil. And Lord, you don't want us to be handled by money. You want us to handle it in a way that recognizes your sovereignty and your lordship. And just to have the freedom and the knowledge of what you want us to do and how you want us to live. Father, help us to learn that in this area of life, as with every other area of life, your way is the best way. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.